Well, good morning, everybody. Well, hey, I just want to make a couple quick things before I get into the things for today. I have a buddy, a friend who is a police chaplain with the Baltimore City Police Department, and they are making an announcement that they are in need of some chaplains. So if anybody feels maybe a call or a desire to be a chaplain within the Baltimore City Police Department, see me, and I can get you connected with the right people. So that's one thing. And then another thing, I'll mention the trunk or treat and just how God is using it. We've invited, obviously, the girls' soccer teams to this, and one of the families told us yesterday that they were actually going to decorate a trunk. So we are very excited to see how God is using this in people's lives. And this is people who know that we go to church, know what we do. We've obviously shared with people what we do as a ministry, and now they've kind of said, you know what, we want to take part in this event. So it's been a great way of opening the door to them for Faith Fellowship Church. So be encouraged by it. They need trunks, decorate some trunks, and just seek how God continues and be in prayer for the event. So to get into this, we are in our Upper Room series as part of our two-year series, and we're now hitting the books of Joel and Amos. So we're going to focus a lot of our attention on Amos for this message, but just know that Joel is there too, and Joel hits on a lot of the similar topics as far as judgment, and we're going to look at some specific judgments that they have for us. But obviously, with it being Upper Room, there's always something for the kids to learn and experience through this. So I want to invite the kids to come on up on stage just for a quick little thing. I have a little something planned for you, and here come my kids. And she's going to grab Elena to come up. All right. Don't worry. Oh, you snick attacked me from this left or the side. I always forget about that side over there. All right, don't worry, this is a very simple thing. Where did the marker go? Oh, the marker's up here. So here I have a whiteboard. Now you guys are, do you guys know how to draw a line?
Yeah.
No? We got bigger issues than I thought. All right, so here's what I want to do. We're going to do a test. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people. We're going to have 6 lines. I want to see if you can draw a line that is 6 inches long. You think you can do that?
Yeah.
We're just going to see. We're just going to test it and see. All right. Since you're first in line, you can hop up on the stage here. See what you think. I'll spot so no one gets hurt. Draw what you think is a 6-inch long line. Whoa. All right. There you go. All right. Next. It's drawing a line on a board. Come on. This isn't. I'm not making you talk. All right. Whew. Anybody else getting nervous of our education system? All right, here we go. Here we go. 6-inch line. Okay. All right. Here we go. Okay. All right. All right. Here we go. For the black yes. All right. Last one. A 6-inch line. All right. So, how do we really know if any of these is right? A ruler. So we need something to measure something by to see if this line was done correctly, right? Well, it's test time. All right. Should have done this in some kind of order here. Whose line was this? Kenzie's? All right. I'm sure, hope someone. All right. Here we go. Oh, this is, okay, remember, I am not handy, so I count lines and say, oh, that's like six lines after seven. So we're going to say this is, which probably isn't saying much for seven and a half more, like I would say seven. Is there something between three quarter and an eighth? Five eighths is next? Okay, we'll say seven and five eighths. Pretty good, Kenzie, pretty good. All right, whose line was this? All right. 12. What's 12 plus 6? 8. Yeah, all right. They're like, this is not right for Sunday morning. All right, so now it's pretty close. All right, who does this one? Is this the last? All right, let's see what we got here. Oh, man. Can anybody else really see that? That is like as close to 6 inches as you could get with a wide, Expo dry erase marker. Excellent. She's like, yes. She like wants her own cup now. She's like, do I get a cup for winning that one? All right. Whose was this one? Elena's. The middle schooler. I got 12. 12 plus 3. 15, all right. Whose was this line? Ava's. They're already just like, man, this was not a good test for us. Well, the good news is you almost exactly got 12 inches, so that was pretty good. And then whose was, is that yours, PJ? All right, PJ, you got not too bad. Oh, that's about 8 inches as well. So this showed us who was closest, right? This was a standard measurement. 6 inches is 6 inches, 8 inches is 8 inches, no matter what goes on in life. So congratulations. You get a congratulations. All right, go back to your seat. Give the kids a round of applause. Tutoring is starting next week at Kids Zone, so no, just kidding. I don't know if I would have been able to do that. I should have had some of you adults come up here, too, and see if you could do that. The board's not big enough for that. So, we are talking about this idea of a standard, of a measurement, of knowing how to know what is right or wrong for us in this world. And as I said, we're continuing on this journey through these books of the Bible. I hope you are enjoying this. I hope you're learning through this experience of going, especially through the Old Testament and Minor Prophets. How many people make it a regular journey of theirs to read through the Minor Prophets? That's exactly what I was thinking was going to happen. Yeah, so we're getting into some of these books as we go through these messages of books that we need to be reminded about, of being reminded of how God uses these books in our lives, even as the great books of Exodus and Genesis and all the ones that we love. But God has teachings that are true in these books just as true in all the other books of Scripture. So as we come to this book of Amos, we're going to find out who this guy is. And a great thing for all of us is the first thing we find out in verse 1 of chapter 1 is that this guy was not a full-time, everyday prophet. As Jim mentioned last week with Hosea, Hosea spent years, decades in ministry bringing the word to the nations. Who we have here, we find out he's a shepherd. And we find out later he cares for sycamore trees. This was just your basic blue-collar worker who God had called into service to be a prophet. What that is an explaining of is that you don't need to be a worker at the church. You don't need to be somebody who is called to be in ministry. God already has called all of us to ministry. He has called all of us to serve in his name. He's called us to serve in Kids Quest. He's called us to serve in the youth ministry. He's called us to serve wherever he has placed you, and God wants to use you where you are. So remember, we are in this position also of where there is a divided kingdom. We have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. You can look at 1 Kings 12 to hear about that. And also, if you haven't made use of it yet, we have these great timelines over on that wall. Everybody turn your heads that way. Ah, ooh, Now you can look over there and see how all these timelines play out and see how all this is working through the history of the world. After the service, I'm sure you're all going to run over there and just see what happens. Be careful. No stampede. All right. So we're jumping into this book. And Amos is now who is living actually in southern Judah. But it's interesting that he is called to minister and to preach in the northern kingdom of Israel. So why don't we pray and hear what vision we have for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place of worship. A place where we can gather around, sing songs of praise. We can hear from your word. We can celebrate the life that we have in you, Lord. And as we think about all those who gather around the world too, who gather maybe in safety or not in a safe place of worship, Lord, but we all gather for the same purpose, to worship and to praise you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you are in Amos, we're going to start in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, he gets several visions about how the nation of Israel is doing, you could say, in their walks with God. He gives them these different visions to see, okay, what's going on in these people's lives. So we're going to open up in chapter 7, and we're going to read just verses 7 through 9. And this is what it says. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With a sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." So here we have this vision that is being cast. A vision of a plumb line. Anybody have any construction experience more than me? In which case, everybody raises their hand. All right, so what is this picture of a plumb line, you ask? Well, of course, I had to do some research because I just don't know these things off the top of my head. So a plumb line is a string with a little metal thing, kind of a pointy thing on the bottom of it, and you hang it down and it hangs straight. That way you can tell if a wall is like this, or maybe a wall is like this, 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 or this. It is not like this. This is how the wall needs to be. If these walls were not straight around us, we would be very nervous people. But we know the man who built this place is Frank, and Frank has an excellent eye for construction. So we trust that Frank and these walls will stay. And I will tell you, from personal experience, these walls even survived that earthquake. What was that, like 5-6 years ago? I don't know, but these walls, you want to see God's house shaken? Come in here and feel the house move of God during an earthquake, and that's the Spirit moving. Just kidding. All right, so here we are understanding what God has for us. So the point that we would need to see now is, okay, how has Israel failed this plumb test? And I think as we look at the nation of Israel, and as we see, as we'll look at what he studies and what he preaches here, we'll see three ways in which Israel failed this plumb test. And the first one is we'll see that God warns of judgment because of the treatment, or you could even say lack of treatment, for those in need. And here we see that the Bible over and over speaks of four groups of people. It speaks about the poor, the orphaned, the widow, and the foreigner. God is looking down on the nation, and he is seeing that they do not care for them. So turn over and look in Amos chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, speaking of Israel, it says, "They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor, and on the dust of the ground they deny justice to the oppressed." In this society here in Israel, they were the haves and the have-nots. and the ones that had everything, who won the $1.6 billion lottery, you can be honest, you're going to be playing it. I know you're going to be playing for that. And when you do, the next message is going to be about tithing. I'm just saying. All right? I'm just throwing it out there. All right? But listen, there was the haves and the have-nots. These people who had everything and the ones who felt trampled on. The ones who the rich turned their backs on and said, we don't care for you. As you read through the book of Amos, it even talks about those who had a winter house and a summer house, who had everything when the people around them were suffering. You see later on in verse chapter 5, it talks about how the rich were using their wealth to bribe the courts. They were bribing the courts so that they would get off free and the poor would suffer alongside of them. This is not the way God has designed his world to work. God in Deuteronomy chapter 10 says this. He says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and of the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God tells his people that one time you were no different from these people. He says you were in the same place they were. But you have turned your backs on them. You have turned your backs and you could care less for these people who I have created. You know, I had an interesting experience this week when I was thinking about it, but I didn't really think about how it related to this message until later. And that's usually how stories work. You realize that's maybe what God was working a bigger picture of as I was playing this out. But this week, Christy and I had some questions, as probably most people in this world do, about health insurance. Anybody have questions about health insurance in this world? Of course we do. So the person that we had to meet with, we had to find somebody we could go and meet with personally and talk to and get some questions answered. This person had an office down on York Road in the social services building. And if you've ever been down there on York Road and we go into this building, and I was shocked to see this place was packed full of people. And as we sat down and numbers were called and people were going up, and I was trying to like do my people watching skills and see all what was happening and seeing all the signs that were posted around, and I realized that this was a place where a lot of people came for financial assistance for BGE bills, or a place where people came for financial assistance with their rent. And the amount of people who were in that room was very surprising to me. It was an eye-opening thing of those who are in need around us. And I can't stand up here and say that I know all the answers, that I know how to help all these people. But I know my immediate reaction was wrong. My immediate reaction was, well, if they only did this, and if they did this, and if they did this, well, then their life would be so much better, and that's all that they need to do. Whereas I know that God has called us, his people, to a bigger purpose. And the thing is, okay, how have we overlooked those in need? And this is a hard thing for us to understand. It's a hard thing to be confronted with sin. There's this story that goes around the preaching circles, I guess, of this preacher who was preaching on a topic of sin. And then there was a group of women gathered in a corner, and as he spoke out about lust, amen, amen, preach on. As he spoke out about stealing and theft, amen, preach on, keep going, brother. And then he came to gossip. He said, well, that preacher just needs to mind his own business. You see, when we get confronted with the things of our world, we shut down. We shut down and we say, that can't possibly be affecting me. But as we look at the book of Amos and we see these sins, we're confronted with sins that we will see that we deal with on a regular basis. So the question we deal with is, how can we help the poor? How can we be more in need? And the thing we realize is we've all been blessed. And I'm not suggesting we go out and just start handing money out to everybody, but maybe that's what God wants you to do. Maybe I don't can't answer what God has for us. You know, the biggest question that was a challenge in the 9 a.m. class is all about God's will. And the question he wasn't asking through the videos really wasn't, what is God's will? The real question is, will you obey God's will? So we all know God's will, and it's given for us in scriptures, but the call for us is, will we obey? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. For I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Jesus says caring for those in need is really what the gospel is all about. When we look at a world who was created in God's image, we see people who need God, who need to understand God, and know that we have resources to help. What we see is that this was not the only sin that they had fallen into. The second thing we see is that God had caused them for judgment because of false worship and poor motives. In Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet no more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offering. Boast about them, you Israelites. For this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. You see, Bethel was the place, as the nations divided, where they kind of set up their Jerusalem, their place, because they didn't want to have to go down to these now their southern kingdom of Judah. They didn't want to go down and worship with now what they saw as their enemies most of the time. They set up their own place of worship. And then we can see that they came and bragged about their offerings. Hey, I offered 4 burnt offerings this month. How many did you? And they're saying, that's what you care about? I came before you, God, and I offered 6 offerings this month. How does that turn into our lives? Their motives were completely wrong. They came to the house of worship for boasting. And then follow along in Amos chapter 5. This is harsh words from God. In verse 21, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. He says, don't even come to me. He says, your motives are all off. See, this is what we talk about when we think about this Monday through Friday. Well, we'll live it up. We'll forget God is even there in the picture, or maybe he's there in the back of our minds. Then your alarm goes off, and you're like, oh, today is Sunday. Today's the day I got to go to church. Today is the day I have to go and worship God. Well, where was that worship Monday through Friday is what God says. He says, you're just going through the motions with these sacrifices. You don't really care about me. It echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 15. It says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. It's the hypocrisy. It's when we come into this place of worship, when God is the last thing on our mind. We haven't been reading our scriptures. We haven't been praying to him. And then we think we come in here and now all is right. I spent my hour and a half with you, God. Now the rest of my week is going to be perfect, right? This is what I need. Kind of like in hospitals, when you think about all they preach about is healthy living and healthy things, but what happens when you go down to the food court? There's sometimes some of the most unhealthiest foods in there. See, we preach these things, but are we putting these things into action? I sure hope that those words wouldn't ring true of our religious gatherings here at Faith Fellowship. Does God despise our religious gatherings? Are our assemblies a stench to him? Or do we come here worshiping the God who deserves all of our lives? He deserves everything. And it is for these two reasons already that he says that judgment is going to come upon you because you are not following these ways. Your walls are crooked to plumb. There's one last thing he calls out for them, and it is Amos 6:8. And God's warned of this coming judgment because of really what maybe boils down all of them, that is their pride. And in 6:8, he says this. He says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. Pride is a dangerous thing to fall into. They pretty much felt that they didn't need God. Maybe that's why they only came to him with these sacrifices that really meant nothing. If you look, there's an interesting words in verses in chapter, chapter 4. Over and over, God is going to say in chapter 4, he's going to say, I tried to get your attention. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm sending you famines and drought and all these things to try and get you to turn to me, to realize how you have failed. And over and over and over, he says, yet you have not returned to me. All these things are going on in their lives, and instead of turning to the one God's trying to get them to turn to of himself, they keep saying, we don't need you. We don't need you in our lives, God. And over, he says, yet you have not returned to me. You have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You have not returned to me. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, because you have not returned to me, this is what I'm going to do to you. And this is the judgment that he lays out. And we find out later on, about 40, 60 years later, the nation of Assyria comes in and takes these people into captivity, destroys their city, destroys their walls. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, this is a very depressing message. And I'm going to say, well, you haven't read enough of the Minor Prophets. Because the Minor Prophets is this type of stuff over and over and over again. And like I said, when we get confronted with our sins, this is the picture that we get. When we understand how really worthless we are before a holy and righteous God, that we deserve judgment, but then we think about why we even gather on this particular Sunday, and it's upper room because we reflect on the cross. We reflect on a cross that provides salvation. We reflect on the cross for a Jesus who came to this earth and died a death that he didn't deserve, for the punishments of the sins of the forgetting of the poor, for the false motives in worship, for the pride in our lives that say, you're going to die for me, but you know what? I really don't need you. And he says, I'm going to die anyways. I'm going to die for a people that reject me. I'm going to die for a people that curse me. I'm going to die because I know that they're going to see the need they have. And we realize when we are awakened and we realize how bad we are, and we realize that from the beginning God said, I got you. And we see his holiness, then we have nothing but praise for God. Then we have no reason to not worship him Monday through Friday, but also Saturday and Sunday, and say thank you. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we call our Sunday worship service. Did you come in here and worship? Was your heart in the right place? Or did you come in here saying, well, it's Sunday, it's 10:30, this is where my schedule says I go? Or did you say, I'm coming to worship God for all that he's done for me, even though I've forgotten those who are weak? I've come in here with false motives. I've come in here knowing my pride controls me. And then we come to the table and we realize we're nothing. We are nothing without Jesus Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come on up and invite the ushers to come forward as we get ready for this time of communion and reflection. Paul says, you know what, before you even approach this table, he says, think about where you've been. He says, reflect on the sins in your life. And he says, don't approach this table if you haven't asked for forgiveness. See, when we bring Jesus into our lives, we realize he's always been there. He's never turned his back on us. We just need to acknowledge our sin and say, Jesus, I turn from going this way to going your way. And then we come here and remember. Here at Faith Fellowship Church, we say, you know what, you don't have to be a member of this church to partake in this remembrance. All we ask is that you are a member of the church, that you have taken forgiveness of your sins in Jesus Christ, and your false motives are gone. Your pride. Sure, we struggle with sin, but we know we have forgiveness. And that is what this bread and this cup means.